Okay, so none of the pastors are here, so I was thinking, maybe we should, you know, kind of have a party or do something radical, but we already partied last week, so I think that's good enough. I just want to say it was a really good celebration last week, so everybody who kind of is up at Sequoia now works really hard, and they did a really good job putting on the celebration last week, and it was awesome. Okay, let's see. Excellent. Okay. As Uncle Ted just said, I'm Jack Mears. I'm from Abbotsford now. I used to go here, if you haven't seen me before. I went here for a long time. I grew up in this church. And it's been a big, big part of my life here. And Frank asked me to preach, and I said yes. I'm excited to do it. I'm still a little nervous. I've only done this a couple times before, so please bear with me. I'm not like a professional Billy Graham or anything, so we'll get through it. Okay, so before we kind of dive in this morning, let's just pray together, and we'll see what the Lord is going to bring for us this morning. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for bringing all of these people here. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share what I've been learning in this book and what the church has already been going through. And I pray that it would not be my words that are spoken, but that your words would be spoken, and that you would give us ears to hear, and that we would just be attentive to hearing what your Spirit is going to say to us this morning. Amen. Okay, so we'll be continuing on with this current series that's already been going through. But this week we'll be looking at, through 1 Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. So if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Peter chapter 2. What I have up here is from the New Living Translation, so yours might be a little bit different, but I will kind of read through this right now, and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. Okay, so starting at verse 4, it says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Okay, there we go. "What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." So if you're here 2 weeks ago, Mr. Thane shared an excellent message on verses on chapter 1, 22 to 2, 3. And his theme was talking about being newborn babies of God, describing of the Christian life, about how we're supposed to crave after our God and knowledge from the Lord as a baby craves its food from its mother. And so throughout Peter's entire letter, he uses a number of metaphors to describe what it means to be a Christian to all of these churches that he's writing to, these groups of people that are new. So we now move from the metaphor of being a newborn baby to one of a building. And in that, it's a metaphor that's kind of structure and security and honor, and we'll kind of unpack that a little bit more. So, a personal story. I don't know anything about construction. I know what a foundation looks like. I know what a wall and a ceiling is. And that's pretty much it. If you ask me to build something, I will try, but it probably won't be very good. I looked up the definition of the word cornerstone, which was in the song that we were just sang, which was really good. I liked that song. And I found two definitions. So the first one is the cornerstone is an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends on or is based. The second one is a cornerstone is a stone that forms the base of a corner of a building joining two walls. So if we think of the two walls that are meeting, it's a thing in the middle that's holding them together. So this is pretty much the epitome of my construction days. So I don't know actually who took these pictures, but they're from a long time ago. I think they're from 2014, maybe a little earlier. But as you can see, I'm in the picture in the red, and we've got Thomas and Nathan Fader are there too. And so we were at Canham Lake, where we'd always have our family reunion weeks, and we would spend so much time building these trenches and these buildings out of sand in order to house the abundance of toads and frogs that would hang out on the beach. So we'd build them right on the water, and we'd work really hard and spend a lot of time doing them, and they'd look really nice. And we think that the toads are going to be so happy. But every time we left them in those places for a night or for, you know, a day or so, and we go and do something else, we wake up the next day, and either they would all be gone because they'd escaped, or the waves would have taken apart the structures. And we were sad all the time, but we'd always find them hiding under the boat, and then we'd start again, which was kind of redundant, but we had fun anyway. So the idea, which I'm kind of trying to put together here, is that these structures that we built and worked so hard on were made of sand. They didn't have any solid materials that were holding them together. And as we had just sang in the previous song, Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. And if we had put these together on some more solid ground and built it on some sort of foundation with proper materials, maybe we would have had a better chance, but we didn't, and so this is what happened here. So in that, I got 3 points that I'm going to try to connect together, 3 things that I think Peter is highlighting in this text that is really important, and things that we can apply to our lives today and which I think that God is calling us to. So the first point is this, that we are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, which is the church. Second one is we are a holy priesthood called to serve and offer spiritual sacrifices. And the third one is trusting in Jesus will not lead us to shame and judgment. Okay, so my first point. We are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, which is the church. In verse 4, Jesus is described in this letter as a living stone rejected by people but chosen by God. This description is actually shown 3 other times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 28, verse 16, "Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need not be shaken." So this verse is also quoted by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, and appears again in Acts 4:11. So if we see that it's been repeated a few times throughout the Bible, obviously there's something important here that we should be taking away. So upon reading some commentaries and getting some ideas about what some other prominent smart guys think, they also attribute this rejection as another part of the building metaphor. So this rejection term implies that there was examination by these builders. So if we picture these guys that are building a building, and they've got all these materials, so we're putting together that they have taken certain materials and cast them aside as a reject, because they're unfit for the future building. So if we think of the nation of Israel, they rejected Jesus because they saw him as unfit for the future building of the nation. I don't really have this on here, but if we look back, the Jewish people were under occupation and had gone through many different types of exile, and they were just oppressed overall. And when Jesus enters in, they're still under Roman rule. And so they've been looking for this type of freedom. They've been looking for the oncoming Messiah, who they're hoping will come and overthrow the Roman rule and will bring them back to themselves as a nation. So this stone, which is Jesus, which humanity rejected as unfit, ended up actually being chosen by God. God didn't just see Jesus as good enough, as a good enough stone to use for building, but he valued him as a select and precious stone. Even though the world did not view Jesus as valuable, God chose him and saw him as precious. The result then of coming to belief in this living stone is that we as Christians are called to be likewise, to be living stones. We become part of this spiritual house that Jesus is holding together. And we don't become part of this simply by being human. Rather, we are joined to Christ in this way through believing in him and being baptized. So the spiritual house or temple that Peter describes is in fact the church. So Peter writes in his letter to various Christians who are spread out throughout the area around modern-day Turkey, and his audience is comprised of not just Gentiles who were predominant in the area, but there are some new Jewish converts there as well. And in the Old Testament, we see the temple as being the place where God lives. So especially the Jewish Christians, they would understand this metaphor of temple, and they might even be a little bit uncomfortable with what Peter is talking about here. So the temple is a very sacred place to ancient Israel. The Jews regarded the temple as one of their most sacred places, and we even see the results of that into today as it's a very contested place in the Middle East where it stood before. But the temple was very exclusionary. There were only certain people who could enter in, and those were the priests. The priests would go inside, they would offer sacrifices, and they would pray, and basically they would petition God on behalf of the people. So ordinary people like us, we would not have this connection with God where we could pray and just talk to him ourselves. We had to petition priests to do that on our behalf. So ordinary Jews were not permitted to enter this temple. So if we think of it today, only Frank could talk to God, and we couldn't. So if we fast forward to the New Testament, the Jewish temple still exists, and the same rules are in place, but Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross at Calvary has broken that barrier. For us as Christians, we no longer need someone else to communicate with God on our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us as believers, and in that way, we become the church. The church is us as a people. It's each every one of you and myself, and everybody else around the world who proclaims Jesus as Lord. The church is not a building like we so often think when we say that we're going to church or I have to be at church at this time. The church is made up of us. So Peter's exhortation was an encouragement to the Christians to see themselves as important parts in the building of the church. So if we think of a stone, I don't know, there used to be a big rock here a long time ago that would just sit here. I don't really know what it was for, but it was big and it was heavy and it was just sitting there. But if we think of the term a stone, like it doesn't really do much. Like you can throw it. They kind of get in the way sometimes. And we use them for building. So like a stone is not really exciting to look at, but we think of, Peter uses the term living stone. So it's kind of hard to picture a stone that's living. I tried to look some up online, and they have these actual things called living stones. I don't know, it's kind of confusing. But Peter's encouragement is not to just be a part of the building, so not to just be a stone that sits in the building itself, but to be alive and to be active. They weren't supposed to simply be attenders on a Sunday morning to just come and listen to a sermon, give some money in the offering, and leave. But Peter's analogy of a living stone is for people to be active and participate in the greater church. So I have a quote here from pastor and author Paul Tripp, who also has a mustache. And he says this, "We weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependency upon God in a loving and humble interdependency with others," end quote. So this quote also too is aiming that like we can't do things on our own. And when, like, if we're trying to build a building, you're not just going to use one type of material or one person to do it. It's going to take forever, or it won't look right, and it won't sit properly. It's a team effort, and you require different types of materials in order to make the building succeed. I think that's how it works, right, construction people? Something like that. So as we said before, the term living implies that something is alive and active. We can say that this church here is built of stones and wood and other material, but none of that is living. It's not moving. It's not doing anything different. It's just being there. But each of you are alive, and you are the church. God no longer resides in this grand building where only pastors and priests can enter, because then I wouldn't be able to be here either. God lives in each and every one of us, and together, you and I, we build the church. And in that way, we need one another. So my second point is this. We're a holy priesthood, and we're called to give spiritual sacrifices that please God. So the second half of verse 5 says this. What's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, every time I hear the term priest or priesthood, I'm tempted to think about a bunch of smart Catholic guys with white collars who probably have some sort of degree in something and maybe spent their whole life pursuing this and being devoted to God. And while that's great, and I think that the church needs people like that, I don't think that's what Peter is getting at here. I don't think he's calling each and every one of us to devote our entire schooling to biblical education, to become celibate, and to live serving the church, because I don't think that's not what we are here. But he is saying that you, so each and every one of you, and myself, we are his holy priests. If we continue with the definition of the church being made up of living believers, then each one of you has a part to play in the greater church. God has given each and every one of you special talents, gifts, and passions that can be used to advance the kingdom. There are many people in this church with gifts and who are able to reach out and make connections and serve. And that's great, and that's what being part of the priesthood means. But what does it mean to offer spiritual sacrifices? Well, in the Old Testament, Jewish people would offer sacrificed animals to God in order to obtain favor and forgiveness, and just to connect with him and appease him in that way. But in the New Testament, as we said before, we see Jesus' death and resurrection as being the ultimate sacrifice so that believers can have a connection with God without the need to sacrifice a life. So I actually have this verse in here twice. But John 3:17 says this, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So in this way, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But the language of sacrifice didn't stop with Jesus' death and resurrection on the third day. As Christians today, we have sacrifices to make every day. These aren't physical sacrifices, as they have changed, but they are, as Peter puts it, spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15-16 says this, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are all the sacrifices that please God. So every time we do something that's not for the benefit of ourselves, but is lifting up others and putting them before ourselves, we are presenting spiritual sacrifices to God. I don't want to put it as something that's plain and simple in that you just do these certain number of things and that will be your sacrifice to God, because that becomes very legalistic, and that was a problem with the Jews and Jesus and why they kind of clashed. But doing something good for someone else requires giving something up of yourself. It requires going out of your way or giving something away. Maybe it's buying a meal for a homeless guy on the street, or giving up your seat on the bus for someone who could use it. Maybe it's offering your services here at the church. It's going out of your way to serve. So it's giving something up. It's sacrificing something that you would normally keep to yourself. This is what a spiritual sacrifice is. And I don't want to make it plain, and because there are many practical ways that you and I can offer spiritual sacrifices, but these are some things that when we do them, they bring glory to God and they honor his name. So this call to priesthood within God's living church is an honorable one. In ancient Israel, only a select few people were called to this type of ministry, but we see that we are now all called to it. You don't have to be a paid pastor with loads of biblical education and knowledge, and as we have said before, that's great, and the church does need people like that. But what Peter is telling us here is that we're all called to be priests. We all have something to bring to God's church. We are not only part of this physical church, with Christ as the foundation and the cornerstone, but we serve in it as well. So the metaphor is kind of twofold. We make up the church ourselves, but we also serve in it, if that makes sense. My third point now is this. Trusting in Jesus will not lead us to judgment or shame. Verses 6 to 8 says this. I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, those who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders have rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. So as we have already established, this prophecy from Isaiah is seen by Peter as fulfilled through Christ. And if we were going to go in a different direction, we'd see that Paul would say the same. Now that we've already established that Jesus is the cornerstone and the call for Christians is to be the living stones in the building of the church, and we're also called to the priesthood in the church, we now see Peter telling his audience that they have a choice to make themselves. So Jesus as this cornerstone and as this stone can serve two outcomes to us, depending on the choices we make. The first one is this. The believer who trusts in Jesus Christ builds their life on his firm foundation, and God will bring them to glory at the end of time. Just as Christ is the chosen and honored one of God and was so honored at his resurrection, so too believers will be honored on the last day. They will not experience the embarrassment of judgment, but the glory of approval. So I don't know, like if you're in an elementary school or high school, and you would do something, you get in trouble for it, and the teacher would call you out in front of class for it. That's kind of the judgment that is being handed down to you. And it's kind of embarrassing, right? Like you're in front of all your friends, and you were getting told not to do this, and you're getting in trouble for it. And this is kind of similar to that same feeling, but also, obviously it's magnetized. It's bigger. But the stone also serves a second purpose. So that was the first one. We choose to believe and we build our life on Jesus and we have something to look forward to at the end of that. But the stone also serves a second purpose. For those who do not trust in Jesus, the stone can be a stumbling block. They stumble over Christ because they refuse to believe in him and obey him. And just as we are all responsible for the decisions and choices we make, people who stumble are responsible for their own refusal to trust Jesus. So this is a little bit different than the idea of someone just tripping accidentally. This is a deliberate choice to stumble here. God doesn't force any one of us to choose him or to believe in Jesus. We are all responsible for our own choices, and that's a result of our free will. It is fair and just to say that God is in control and God ordains all things, but human beings still have a responsibility. And I don't want to focus on this because this is kind of dark and depressing here. There's so much life and excitement in store for the believer. I think that here is much more reason to follow Jesus and trust him than to not. And I think throughout history, we as the church and as Christians haven't done the best job at trying to win souls into the kingdom. The tactic of presenting only the coming consequence for the unbeliever has scared more people to faith rather than created devoted followers who love Jesus for who he is and what he's done. We haven't always presented the reasons why someone should follow Jesus. Rather, we have presented the reasons why someone should be afraid to not follow Jesus. Jesus is attractive, and there are reasons why so many people in the New Testament followed him when they asked him to. Not only because they were terrified what was coming their way if they didn't, but because he was the only one who was able to change their lives. So when I was at CBC, I'm still at CBC, actually, but in my first year class, we had this missionary come speak to our Old Testament class, and I think he was from Turkey. He was formerly a Muslim man. He didn't speak any English, so he did his whole kind of speech in Turkish and had a translator. But he had a fascinating story. So he grew up in a very fundamentalist Muslim home, and it was like that was just the way that he was raised. All his family was like that. But he had some dreams. And he wasn't really sure how to interpret them or what they would mean, but he would keep having these weird dreams. I can't exactly remember what the content of them was, but somehow he was able to connect with a Christian who was living in the area. And they started to talk, and he started to explain, like, okay, these are the dreams I'm having. This is what's going on here. I don't know what this means. And this Christian guy was able to reveal to him that maybe this is Jesus talking to you in your dreams. Maybe this is what's going on here. And so he left, and he kept having these dreams. I remember vividly, he said he had this one where he was certain that it was Jesus who was coming to him in his dream, and he asked him to follow him. And so he went back again and talked to the Christian guy in the community and told him about this and just, okay, what should I do? And so he did. He decided to become a Christian, which resulted in some very heavy consequences for him at home. He was cut off from his family. He had to live in hiding from where he was because it was a very strong community there. And it changed his life. So he was able to come to Canada for a while and get some education. He actually joined a mission organization that was from Canada, but then ended up moving back to Turkey and now works as a missionary there, connecting with all of these Muslim people who are having these dreams, because it's a very common thing there. Why I share this story is because this is who Jesus is. So he comes to people and he changes them in many different ways. Like, I've never had a dream where I've been converted and all that, but he changes each and every one of our lives. And he draws us all nearer to God. Trusting that his plan and purpose is good and building our lives and faith on his foundation will not lead us to judgment and shame at the end of time. So the classic Sunday school verse points us in this way as well. John 3:16 and 17 says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." So now we enter this kind of, so now we're thinking about this, like we have these choices that we have to make now. And as we said before, like the metaphor of the stone, you know, sometimes you think that they're dull or they have no purpose. And if you think for yourself, like you may not know what your purpose is, or maybe you don't know what your passion is, or how you can serve in the greater church. But Peter tells us that it is a privilege to be part of this building process. And this is why it's great to have community around, because you're able to talk to people and you're able to ask these hard questions, like, what has God given me to do here? How can I serve in this way? How can I serve in the church? How can I serve at work? And with Jesus holding the church together, each and every one of us becomes a piece of the global church structure. It means that we're bound to one another and we work together. But we do have this choice. Our faith has a complete difference in how we will encounter the stone. as we have already said, belief in Jesus will lead to the stone becoming the firm foundation and us being called in alongside of that. But rejection of his word can lead to stumbling on that. In other words, rejection can lead to judgment. God has vindicated and honored Jesus as the cornerstone, and those who disbelieve are responsible for their own refusal to trust in Christ. It almost makes me wonder, if God had vindicated and honored Jesus as the cornerstone, why would we not want the same for ourselves? The encouragement, though, is that everyone is invited to be part of God's temple, which is the church. Everyone is invited to partake in the privilege of this priesthood and is not excluded from the invitation, but God will not force us to do anything that we don't want to do. And in this way, God has given us an incredible task. We get to work alongside Jesus to build his church and to reach the whole world. So you may be asking yourself now, how should this message be making me different? I want to have an answer and say that your life will now be changed by doing all these things, but I can't do that. As the concluding verses have shown us, we have choices to make. It's up to you now to take these encouragements from Peter and move forward and apply them to your life. But I do have some practical applications on how these can affect our lives. The first one is this: get involved in the church. It doesn't have to be here at Living Hope. It doesn't have to be at the church itself, but get out and get involved in the community. Again, talk to people, get involved in groups, and figure out what you're passionate at and where God can lead you. I know here there are so many great things happening at this church. We got small groups, games night, youth group, girls club, Alpha, KRG, and all these different things, and Living Hope is so good at being able to reach out and caring for the community there. So get involved and find out where you can apply your gifts and passions. God gave them to you for a reason. The second one is to be conscious and make your spiritual sacrifices. When we get involved with what God is doing and accept his invitation to participate in his redeeming work in the world, remember to make those spiritual sacrifices. Whenever we do things that put others before ourselves, we honor God, and we are living out who we were created to be. At CBC, again, we have this term that everybody knows and that one of the profs came up with in Old Testament survey. And whenever he talks about Israel, he talks about how Israel was created to be this nation that was wow weird, okay? So he means by saying that is that they were to be different from the surrounding nations of the time. They were not to be... They were to get the other people to think around them and think, wow, those guys are so strange. Why are they doing what they're doing? And this can also be applied to the church today. Our calling is to be wow weird to the world. Everyone we come in contact with at work, at school, in college, at the store, or even in traffic, in all aspects of our lives, we're called to be different. Because that's who Jesus was and is. He is different. When the world is constantly trying to draw the church into this normativity, we need to stop and ask ourselves if this is compromising our mission and our purpose as living stones. Are we building up Christ's church? How much do we adapt to the world around us without compromising the non-negotiables of our faith? And that's a very prominent question that's being talked about right now. And finally, trust Jesus even when it's hard. So I'm not going to say that trusting Jesus is simple and it's easy and once you do, everything's going to be better and your life will be great. But because living out our calling, we're in a dark world. Sometimes things happen and plans don't always work out. Sin is part of the world and we see the results happening every day on the news and in our own lives. I don't want to be raising the bar and putting up this sort of unattainable ideal because I really don't think it is unattainable. It's not easy and it requires work and effort. But it means, it means that we're asking ourselves the hard question and putting ourselves out there even when it's awkward or hard. Trusting in Jesus is a choice that Peter says you won't regret. Ask any longtime believer if they have regretted their choice to trust in Jesus. Life happens to them too. They hurt, they endure pain, they have plans that don't work out, and they've probably tripped up sometimes too. But if you ask them, I guarantee they'll tell you that it's totally worth it. It also means putting up with difficult people. It means understanding that when you or when someone else messes up, that Jesus loves you for who you are, but he also loves others for who they are. He has placed you where you are for a reason and a purpose. And if the Bible is true about who Jesus is and the things he's done for you and me, then what have we to lose by following him? I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, even when it's hard. He's got you and he's got me, and we have each other here. So, in concluding here, I think I should call up the worship team. Well, I've got my final thing here. The calling to be living stones in the building of God's temple and to be a holy priesthood within that, offering spiritual sacrifices, is a place of privilege and of honor. God is calling us in his mission to partake in his mission to reach the world and to build the church. As Christ was the cornerstone who was rejected by man, so we may be rejected by man as well. But just as God chose Christ, he chooses us each and every day to join with Jesus, who is the cornerstone, as living stones in his glorious temple.